Be seated. I'm going to read the Word of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 11, reading to the end of the chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. I have been a fool. You have forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Amen. This is the word of the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that mercy will be given to us to hear the word of the Lord, to hear the word of Christ to his church, and that we will be helped to be more holy and Christ-like, to bear witness for the Savior in the generation in which we are called to serve. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, it is a sad fact that the church in Corinth was not a peaceful church. I know that we ourselves in our generation sometimes experience disorder in churches, that sometimes congregations can become rowdy places and lack peace. And so there's something for us to hear in the word of the Lord here. It's also the case that the church in Corinth was not a pure church. It's very clear that sin was being tolerated, that there was no repentance over this sin, and the church is being called to exercise discipline. It's not that God is surprised to find sin in the church. There'll always be sin. We're always falling short. The purity of the church doesn't mean that there are no sinners in it. But the purity of the church is upset when sinners don't repent, or when the church does not take steps to discipline unrepentant sinners. And yet the irony of this is that the church in Corinth was an astonishingly strong and gifted church, gifted in the presence of the Holy Spirit and in astonishing spiritual gifts that were given to the believers at that time. It was full of power, full of powerful Christians, full of powerful leaders. And yet it's ironic because though they were full of this spiritual power, the apostle has to tell them that that's not the secret of a powerful church. And in the previous section, he turned it all on its head because he said, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The church needs to understand, and Christians need to understand, that we ought not to be afraid of recognizing our weaknesses. Because when we recognize them, it does something profound. It causes us to cling to Jesus, to cry out to Jesus, to beg the Lord Jesus to help us, instead of thinking that we've got it all together and that we know how to run the church and that we know how to be the church and that we know how to be a witness in our culture and in our generation. The more we think from a position of strength, the more unbiblical we really are, and the more we're missing the point of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look carefully at verses 11 to verse 21, you will see that what the Apostle Paul is doing is that he is dealing with several layers of this problem. Layers in which Christians misunderstood the power of the gospel and thought of themselves as being powerful. And layers in which the church itself misunderstood the power of the gospel and thought themselves as powerful. Now, there are three levels or three layers that he's dealing with. And I don't think that they're isolated. I think that one leads to the next, leads to the next. There's a certain inevitability of the disease, if you like. It's like poor passing in soccer. If there's poor passing in soccer, it leads to interceptions. And interceptions generally lead to defeat, the other team scoring goals. See, three layers. Or it's like leaving crumbs overnight on your kitchen bench in the fall. What will the next level of your problem be? Mice upon your bench during the night, who will then in turn leave mouse droppings upon your bench or within the pie they themselves nibbled. There's a certain inevitability of the way these levels go together. So keep the mouse droppings picture in your mind as I progress through the layers. What I want to do this morning is look at the layers of mouse droppings and then apply them to us so that we see exactly what God is telling us as Christians and exactly what God is telling us as a congregation, as a church body belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and bearing witness in and through his glorious gospel to this place in which we live. Three levels that I think are very important and that will affect our life as Christians and our witness as a church. Layer number one is what I'm going to call the basic issue. The basic issue is one that the apostle has been dealing with for a prolonged period of time in his dealings with the Corinthian church and in this particular letter. He is laboring to resolve their rejection of his authority. Layer number one, rejecting the authority of the apostle and his gospel. And he has spent a long time as he seeks to resolve that particular rejection. It's not personal. It's not that the apostle Paul simply has his feelings hurt. You've seen in the extended way in which he's dealt with it and been forced to deal with it, that it's not personal, that what he is seeking to preserve is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. The authority of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. It's not personal. It's not big-headed Paul. It's the presence of Christ and of Christ's word. And that's why he gives himself with such passion to this very first level. So you see, and he mentions it again, he's been forced to play the fool. He's been forced to play the fool and to boast in the way in which they boast in order to show that he does have gifts, that he is commended by the Lord Christ, that the signs of an apostle were carried out in their very midst. I think that means these signs and wonders and mighty deeds that were miraculous authenticated that he was God's man, that he was God sent, and when he spoke words, that those words were Christ's words. And he was given this authenticity by the signs of an apostle. But he has to boast, he has to tell these things, he has to play the fool, and yet he stops and says, but you know, you ought to have been commending me yourselves. They were silent when they should have been defending the apostle in order to defend the Lord Christ. Now that's a connection that you need to keep in your mind. He has refused to accept any finance from the congregation in Corinth, and they are deeply offended by that. They are deeply offended because he will not accept it, but he labored to pay his own way and bring the gospel to them free, and they are offended by it. And they're offended by it because in the Corinthian culture, the particular time and place which they worked, it was the case that a visiting speaker would come to Corinth, he would show how great his speaking skills were, and people would then give him lots of money. And it was a form of patronage. Whichever way you want to pronounce your A, feel you free to patronize me and my accent. They wanted a relationship of, we're the patron, you're the paid person providing the speaking entertainment. And he said, no, I will be the parent and I'll provide for the children. We're children? Yeah, you're childish, all right. And they're offended because that's the relationship that he imposes upon them. Parent-child. So he says to them, it's not right for the children to be providing for the parents. He means when they're children. There's a subtlety to what he's saying. He is saying, this is an immature church. I will be your parent and you will grow up. But while you're growing up, you don't give me money. Right? See, you don't. When your children are children, you don't charge them rent. They don't get a bill at the end of the week for the food. We will not be charging Noah for his diapers. Right? Parents provide for children. They're a childish church. Now, when they mature and are grown up, yes, it's the case, and biblically I think that's the case, when parents become elderly, children look after elderly parents. So don't, see, does that help you to understand so you don't be confused by this point? But he'd refused to accept their financial support. They're offended because he's treating them in a childish way, but he's saying, no, you are childish. This is not a mature church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in turn, when he sends delegates to pick up money to take for the famine relief in Jerusalem, the Corinthians latch onto it and say, ah, we know what you're up to. You said you're not accepting our money, but you sent Titus and the brother, and you took the money off them, or you took your share off them. We know what you're up to, crafty one, aren't you, Paul? No, saying, no, that's not how it worked. I didn't take that. They didn't misuse you or mistreat you. I didn't misuse you or mistreat you. He's saying he's defending himself because he's defending the authority of an apostle to speak the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that he gets to the heart of the matter in verse 19 when he says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? You think this is all about me personally? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. He makes, there are three statements. Look, he said, this is not about me. This is not some personality problem where I've got a big head and you guys aren't feeding my ego enough. This is not about that. He's saying this is about being in the presence of God and speaking the words of Christ in the presence of God so that God's people will be built up. That's what the argument is about. Now, I think it's important that we grasp that because he's stating it there. He's getting to the end of the letter and it's a punch. That verse 19 where he says those three things, I think is a final punch. We are in God's sight. We're in God's presence. What we do in the face of God. What we do is because we're speaking in Christ. What we do is so that you'll be built up and edified, and you are beloved. You are loved. That's the key. Problem at layer number one is that they don't want that presence of God and they don't want the words of Christ and they're not really interested in building up one another and they're not full of love. By rejecting Paul, they were refusing to practice They were refusing to pursue the presence of God. By rejecting Paul, they were rejecting the words of Christ, speaking in Christ. No, we don't want that. By rejecting Paul, they were rejecting the principle that the church is a place where you're built up. What happens in it then? Well, it's a place then, if that's rejected, where childishness rules and we tear each other apart. What is Paul doing at level number one? He is preserving the voice of Christ in the church and for the lives of each individual Christian. Now, you can already see what the application of that is going to be when I come back to it in a moment. But let me move to layer number two in terms of the problems that the apostle was addressing. Layer number two is stated, I think, in the next verse, in verse 20. So verse 19 is his neat summary of what they're rejecting, the presence of God, the voice of Christ, and the nature of being built up. Layer number two, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, deceit, and disorder. He's afraid that that's what he's going to find. Why is that what he's going to find? Because they've rejected him speaking in Christ. See, they're moving away from the Word and the presence of God and the principle of being built up in that Word and in God's presence to doing their own thing. Well, in the absence of the presence of Christ's Word, something else will come to the surface. What Paul has done is, in many ways, he's gone out to the rain barrel that's outside the congregation of Corinth, and there's this scum, you know, on the top of the rain barrel, and he's layer number one, he's scooped it off and now he's got down into the water and there are poisonous ingredients in the water. He names eight of them. Eight ingredients of poison that are present in the church when Christ's word and the presence of God and the principle of edifying and growing one another are abandoned. What we do in the church is we end up tearing each other down and tearing each other apart, quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, deceit, and disorder. These are the ingredients of the obnoxious poison of schism that tears the church apart. See, without the words of Christ, other words will rise to the surface. And the words are not wholesome words. The words are not edifying words. The things are not good. Without the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, other things will come to the surface. Or let's say it a different way. Without the presence of Christ in his word, someone else will come to the surface. Or some little group of people will come to the surface. If it's not Christ, it'll be someone or a few someones poking themselves up. A party, a faction, a little group. Now, if the Corinthian church had been so centered on the presence of God and the words of Christ and the joy of building each other up, it would have starved every one of these poisons of the oxygen that they need to survive. But instead, because Christ was not preeminent and because Christ's word was not preeminent, these poisons were able to flourish like ticks in the Maine woods. Without Christ, these are the things that flourish like ticks in a main church. And ticks can be deadly. What's missing in the Corinthian church is a love of Jesus and a love of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and a love of one another. Now, we'll come back to this in a moment to apply it. You're saying, please don't. I'm saying, no, we'll apply it in a moment. But there's a third level that you get down to see that something is actually rotting at the bottom of the barrel. Something that has to do with death, sin. Because he goes on in verse 21 to say, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. You see, when the peace of the church is abandoned because Christ has been abandoned, the purity of the church also gives way. And the church ceases to be a place that you could call holy. And Christians cease to be what you could call holy. They abandoned holiness and they abandoned any sense of purity. Here at the level of their ordinary daily lives, there was sin, which is not shocking, but sin that was not being repented of, which was shocking, nor was it being disciplined, which was even more shocking. The sad thing about the sin, you might look at it and you say, so it has to do with sexuality, impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality. The Greek word for the middle phrase, sexual immorality, is the Greek word porneia. There was immorality in terms of lustfulness. There was porneia in the sense of all sexual sin that is unclean, all sexuality that is unclean. And then there was sensuality, just in a public way of living that was sensuous. Now, What you need to understand about the Corinth of that time and that day is that that marked Corinth. So what I'm saying to you is that you could say it's terrible that it was sexual sin. Yes. But that sexual sin was what normal life looked like in Corinth. I'm not going to, you don't need me to describe any more about that. So what I think is most disturbing is that that means that the people in the church in Corinth who say they love Jesus are living exactly the same way as everybody else who lives in Corinth and committing exactly the same sins. They're slaves of their own culture. Their sins are just the cultural sins of the place they live in. Now that, I think, is a damning point. Because I think that when you look at the church here, or the church in our generation, you find that that's the point, that the sins that we commit are the same sins that everybody else in our culture commits because we are prisoners to our culture. We are not slaves to Christ, but we are totally enslaved to the place where we live because we commit the same sins. They weren't repenting of them because these things didn't look strange. The church wasn't disciplining because this is the way life is. It's stagnant holiness. So those are the three layers that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. Now what I want to do is to go back and apply them. I know you're saying, please don't do that, Pastor. We already get the message. We're already feeling bad enough. I'm not here to make you feel bad. Here to point you to Christ. To encourage you to repent of your sin. And to keep clinging to the Savior. There are three things that we should take from these three levels. The first is, as Christians and as a church, nothing. Nothing can be more important than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can be more important. Nothing should be more important than that we understand that we live in the sight of God and that we cling to every word of Christ and that we desire to grow up and be grown up Christians. The powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See what happened in Corinth? They rejected the apostle. They ended up then rejecting Christ and the gospel. If we move away from this gospel that's printed in this book, if we move away from the presence of God and the word of God that comes to us in these pages, then we too are like the Corinthian church. You know, it wasn't, and you need to understand this, it wasn't some little personality spat between a little congregation and a pastor. You know, those things happen all the time, little spats between congregations and pastors, and you know, it's just sad. Paul is fighting. He's fighting to keep Christ at the center of the church. He's fighting to tell Christians that they should keep Christ at the center of their lives. Do we fight about that? Do we fight about keeping Christ central? Think about it. Think about it. He's fighting to keep the word of Christ central. He's fighting to keep the word of Christ that edifies saints central. It's the organizing principle of the church, and it's the organizing principle of the life of every Christian. But if you were to think carefully about the organizing principle of church, I wonder what would you say is the organizing principle of our church, of this church? Well, we love Mid-Coast men. We're a community of Mid-Coast manners. No, we're not. I'm not. I'm not a Mid-Coast manner, right? I'm from away. Probably most of you are from away. There's probably very few people in this congregation are authentic manners. Right? We're all from away. That's okay, because we're all going to be going away, too. We're all pilgrims, and we're on our way. What is the organizing principle? You see, the organizing principle of schools is community. That's what I think. In terms of local schools in a town that pays taxes, that those schools are the hubs of communities. So is our church a hub of community? No. No. Well, okay, well, maybe the organizing principle of our church is that we all come from similar backgrounds and ethnic identities. Wrong. We all share the same interests and hobbies. We love hunting. We love fishing. I don't own a gun. I've never been hunting. I don't own a fishing rod. I have tried fishing. I don't think I've tried ice fishing. See, I don't fit. Thankfully, that's not the organizing principle of our church. This is not the organizing principle of our church. This is the organizing principle of our church. What is the organizing principle of our Christian lives? Christ! Being in the sight of God in Christ. Hearing the word of God in Christ. Building each other up in Christ. What was going on in Corinth? There were all kinds of other people pushing their way in. There were super apostles there, pushing their way in and pushing their way about. What was their problem? They thought life was all about themselves. They thought life was centered on themselves. They used religious categories and religious words to describe it, but they were just like everybody else in Corinth. Selfish and self-centered. Life is all about me. It wasn't about living in the sight of God, speaking in Christ, and serving others. Do you get that? Nothing, nothing, nothing should be more important in our church or in our lives than being in the presence of God and hearing Christ's words and seeking to reach out and help everybody here grow up. Second thing I think the passage is teaching us is that we should love. We should deeply love the peace of the church. Not only should we deeply love the peace of the church, we should deeply love to pursue and promote the peace of the church. Here's this little group of words that's really so troubling. Quarrels and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit and disorder. See, it should have stopped, but it didn't, because it got some traction because somebody talked to somebody and, oh yeah, that person thinks too much of themselves. We'll bring them down a peg or two. Now, when he uses this word quarreling, it means, the King James, I think, strife, friction. What's going on when there's a quarrel? This person here and this person here are thinking too much of themselves and not enough of Christ. Right? What's going on in anger? Huffing and puffing and getting ourselves worked up into a passion. Why? Because, well, I'm right. Or I have a right for my own views and my thoughts on what we should be doing in our church. Anger. People get angry in churches. I heard of a church back in Ireland where in the congregational meeting. They got so upset with each other that one little lady attacked a man with her handbag and knocked him down the stairs. That was in a neighboring church in the town I was in Oma. Wow. Knocked him down the stairs with her handbag? It's like something on television on Faulty Towers or something. I don't believe it. These are Christ's people. Whoop. Cool. But Christ wasn't there, you know. The woman was, but Christ wasn't there. Hostility. You know, the Greek word behind this word hostility means electioneering or intriguing for office. Literally, it could be translated putting oneself forward. Oh, that never happens in church, right? All the time. Wait. What are you putting yourself forward for? If you put yourself forward, you're certainly not putting Christ forward. Slander. King James, I think, says backbiting. I've always been intrigued by that. Obviously, of course, it means biting behind your back, but it doesn't say that. It says backbiting. Biting your back? What's going on here? Your people are biting your back? Words that hurt, wound, and are meant to, without being honest and open-faced and loving in a way that say, I want to help you. See, look in my eyes, I love you. No, I'll bite your back instead. Backbiting. Gossip. The King James word is whispering. The Greek word is scytherismos. Scytherismos. It's used of the magical murmurings of snake charmers. Scytherismos. Who's that about? It's not about Christ. Whatever that whispering was, it wasn't about Jesus, was it? It was about whispering that person's not so good as me. Conceit. King James translates it swellings. Now, you don't show off swellings in church. You just don't. You know, you get up in the morning, you've got a swelling on your nose. You don't go to church pointing out the swelling on your nose. It means the Greek has this idea of being puffed up in soul. Is that Jesus I can see there? Is that Jesus' words we're hearing there? No, it's you or me. And then the final word is disorder, which means just disturbing other people, causing confusion. Now, none of these things was about Jesus. Nobody was arguing in Corinth about the divinity of Christ or the perfect humanity of Christ or the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son. No one was arguing to have pure doctrine in terms of exalting Christ in all his glory. It was not about Jesus, it was about people. No one was arguing in Corinth, hey, you know, we never get enough of Christ's word. Yeah, it's terrible. I could fix that. Oh, yeah, yeah. No one was arguing. It was always about self. It's always about self. You see, it's not just church. You think about your Christian life. Is your Christian life all about you? Well, think of the noise that goes on inside your head sometimes. The disorder and the arguing and the frustration that you feel. People don't pay me enough attention. People don't ask me how I'm doing. People don't ask me to be involved in something. There's a lot of noise inside your head, isn't there? Is it about Jesus, that noise, or is it about you? We should love the gospel so that we love the peace of Christ's church, because Christ's church is for his glory. And then thirdly and finally, we need to know the Lord Jesus and love his word in order to have a passion for holiness. Sometimes people pursue the peace of the church at the expense of its purity. And sometimes they pursue the purity of the church at the expense of its peace. And Paul doesn't want us to have to choose both, where we should be keeping Christ's gospel at the center. Look, this Lord died on a cross in our place and has forgiven all our transgressions and sins and purchased for us an everlasting inheritance, and we love him. And we want people to know him. And we want to grow up in him. Well, if that's the case, we ought to repent of our own sin. Isn't it interesting how the purity of the church is always about other people's sins? We need our church to be pure. That means they shouldn't be there. No, purity of a church starts with your own heart and your own soul and your own sin. We need to repent of our sin, and we need to recognize also that when a church has Christ at the center, people do repent of their sin, and if they don't, the church will take steps to discipline them. The language that Paul uses of humbling and being humbled and of having to mourn is the language that he's used earlier in the context of church discipline. The sins that everybody else around us commits that are the sins of our culture, these are the sins we need to repent of. We need to mourn. Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the church, and thesis number one said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the whole life of believers should be one of repentance. Don't we have much to repent of, friends? Don't you have sins to repent of? I do. Don't we as a church have sins to repent of? Don't we have to repent of being so captured by our culture that we don't even see its sin? But that's because we don't see Jesus as we should. It's to Jesus we need to come first. And it's always to Jesus we must look and cling. That's what we must do. Let's pray. Have mercy upon us, O God, this very day, that in the Lord Jesus Christ we shall love the word, seek the presence of the living God, and so come to love one another as to build each other up. Grant us grace in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 254. 254. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? 254. Let's stand and sing.